Have you ever wondered what it would be like in first century ancient worlds in the provinces of Asia that Peter is writing to, for people to come across Christians for the first time? You and I, obviously, we're used to Christians. We're used to, even if you're not a Christian yourself, you're used to what Christians believe, what Christians do. But people who worship Jesus were a complete oddity in the ancient worlds. So do you know what the Romans used to call Christians when they first came across them? Atheists. They called them atheists because they had no idols in their temples. They didn't even have temples. They were meeting in homes usually. They didn't do any sacrifices. All those were the things that they expected a religion to do. So these must be atheists, people who didn't believe in gods. And the Jews found Christians just as strange. They claimed to worship the Messiah of the Old Testament, that the Messiah had come, but they didn't have anything to do with the temple anymore, anything to do with the sacrifices. They weren't particularly bothered about the priesthood. In fact, they even welcomed Gentiles in. Christians were completely different to anything that either Jews or Gentiles had ever seen before. And I guess in many ways that's true today for people who haven't experienced Christianity. And that number is growing and growing and growing. People might make assumptions about what we do here when we gather simply aren't true. Maybe people who come from different religious backgrounds, from Islam and Hinduism, they might make assumptions that aren't true. And obviously the vast majority of people, atheists or some kind of woolly deists believing in some kind of a god out there, and they might have assumptions which are false as well. So what we need to see, what Peter had to explain to his readers, is what actually Christians are. What are Christians doing as they gather together? Are they atheists without a temple or a god or sacrifices? Well, Peter says Christians do have a temple. It's not the church building, though. In this passage, Peter describes a temple made up of various different stones. First and foremost is the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. I'll explain what a cornerstone is in a few moments' time. He's the most important stone in this temple. And then individual Christians are the individual bricks building up this spiritual temple. Which means in the New Testament, the most important thing when we come to worship God is not a place or a ritual, but it's the people of God gathered together. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief, and all the people of God make up that church as well. So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to try and understand what it says about Jesus, the cornerstone, and then what it says about each of us who trust in Jesus as living stones built up into that spiritual temple. So let's look first of all at Christ, the living stone. These things kind of pop throughout the passage, so I'll try and refer you to the verses, but it doesn't break down as neatly as these verses and these verses, so I hope that makes sense. In this passage, Jesus is described as the living stone or the cornerstone. So verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. He's the living stone. Or in verse 6, for in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. This is the description of the Lord Jesus. He is the living stone amongst various living stones, or he is the precious cornerstone. And as you go through this passage, you see the response of three different groups to this cornerstone. So there's the response of God to the cornerstone, God the Father. There's the response of the enemies of Christianity and the wicked, the world as it's sometimes described. And there's the response of God's people. So first of all, what's the response of God the Father? Well, God the Father says that this living stone is chosen by him. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. People may reject him, but this cornerstone was chosen and selected by God. He was perfect for the task. Before the creation of the world, he planned to save through Jesus. This living stone is also precious to him. I wonder what you would say was the most precious thing to you. Well, to God, there's absolutely no question. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit would say without question the most precious thing to them is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Son, the greatest being in the universe, most precious to him. And he's also described as a cornerstone. Now, what is a cornerstone? Well, a cornerstone was the first stone that you made in when you were building a temple or a house or any kind of building. And it was very important because where you put that cornerstone defined where the rest of the building was going to go. And it was often quite a big deal when you put the cornerstone down. So at some points in history, people would carve their names into the cornerstone. There'd be some kind of a ceremony. It was the most significant part of the whole thing. If you had a bad cornerstone, well, it was all downhill from there. If you had a great cornerstone, well, around that was going to build everything else. And that's what the Lord Jesus is to God's church. Everything is centered around the Lord Jesus. Now, in some level, that's obvious. It's Christianity, isn't it? Everybody knows. We could go to people in the streets and say, who do they worship in that building? And they'd probably say, Jesus. However, it is very easy for so-called Christian churches to leave Jesus very much on the margins. A friend of mine told me that he happened to be listening to a service on Radio 4. I think it was over the Remembrance Day weekend. And he just kept track in his mind of how many times the word Jesus was used in the whole service. He was mentioned just once. Isn't that terrible? Now, the service had lots going on, lots of talk about what we should do, what we should thank God for, but Jesus was just mentioned on the side. That's not how it's meant to be. To God, Jesus is the chosen one, the precious one, the one he's building his church around. If church starts to move on from Jesus or put Jesus second or third or fourth on the list, we've gone away from what God intended. As Peter is trying to explain what it means to be a Christian in this world that doesn't understand what Christians are, he wants us to realize first and foremost that God has set Jesus as the cornerstone. Now, how's the world going to respond to that? Well, we see in verses 7 to 8. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. There are two responses here described. The first is the response of rejection. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is quoted by Jesus frequently during his ministry, particularly in relationship to the Pharisees. These leaders of the Jewish people decided that they didn't want the Messiah God had chosen for them. They rejected him. They nailed him to the cross. And yet that rejected stone has become the cornerstone. It's a bit like if you imagine that you're building one of those dry stone walls that you get in Yorkshire or the Lake District. Somebody picking up a stone and going, no, that one won't do, and throwing it away. And then that stone being picked up and turned into a beautiful cathedral. That's the picture here. Human beings rejecting the cornerstone of God. He's also called a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The little cut through that we have to walk through on the way to church, there's always places where particularly Isaac with his unsteady walk will trip over a stone and cause himself with cut legs and all of those kind of things. That's what a stone does sometimes, isn't it? If you're running and you're not paying attention, you fall over, you hurt yourself. And that's the picture here. Jesus, as well as being a cornerstone, is also a stone of stumbling. People stumble over the idea that God has placed at the center of his worship crucified gods. God in human form, dying for sin. Most people don't want that. They don't want to accept they're a sinner. And they don't want a God who is so weak and frail as to be crucified. That's how the world responds. The Jewish world and the Gentile world, they both had that same response. The Romans couldn't cope with the idea of a weak God. They wanted powerful, strong, mighty gods. And the Jews, they couldn't understand a God who didn't come in power and might like the Old Testament gods, but he came in weakness, paying for sin himself. We shouldn't be surprised if in our day, when we talk about Jesus, people reject it. And we shouldn't be sitting and thinking to ourselves, well, they rejected Jesus, so maybe we need to play him down a little bit more to grow our numbers. No, the living stone is the cornerstone. He must remain the cornerstone. But we've got to expect that generally people will reject that. And if they do, well, we've got to say, along with verse 8, that if they disobey the message, the call to believe in Jesus, this is what they were destined for. This has always been the way it will be. And so we carry on preaching Jesus until we get the right response. And that's what we see, third of all, about the cornerstone. We see the acceptance he has from the church. So starting at the beginning, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, remember that's that plural you, it's to the whole church, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now we'll think about what all those things are describing a little later on when we think about what our role is in this temple. But you see how vital the Lord Jesus is for this spiritual house to be built, for us to glorify God. We must come in Jesus, through Jesus Christ. We're built into the kind of thing we're meant to be. It's not just step one. It's not you get in by Jesus and then you leave him behind and go on to the more important stuff. No, through Jesus, we are built again and again and again into the kind of house God wants us to be. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we're told that he never puts us to shame. It says that in verse, I've not written it down. I'll just read it through until I find it. For in scripture it says, it's verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. I can't see where I've got that verse from. Never mind, it will come up eventually. And the one who trusts him never will be put to shame. Can anyone see it? Six, thank you. Yes, it's in the quote, that's why I didn't see it. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Isn't that fantastic? The world may reject him, but if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we'll never be put to shame. And then finally, what God feels about Jesus is what we now feel about him. Remember, he was described as being precious to God. Well, now he's described as precious to those who believe as well, verse 7. He's precious to us. We start to see him as valuable as the Lord God does. We begin to recognize that above all things in the universe, he is the most precious. Now, there's a challenge for us, isn't it? To put Jesus at the center. It should be that as people walk into our church and they walk away, the one thing that they know is that we are obsessed with Jesus, that we think Jesus is the most important part of what we meet to do. There may be other things that are important, but Jesus is front and center. There should be no opportunity for people to miss that. So that's the Lord Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is precious to God, he is precious to us, but frequently is the cause of stumbling for people from the world. Now, what about us? Well, we're called stones too. We are the living stones being built into something incredible. Verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, remember what I told you at the start. The Romans thought of Christians as atheists because they didn't have a temple, they didn't have sacrifices, they didn't have statues, they didn't have priests. And the Jews struggled because apart from the statues, they wanted those same things as well. But we see here that we do have all of those things, but in a spiritual sense. And in fact, more than that, we are all those things. So we don't need a temple. The temple we meet in the spiritual house is not these bricks and mortar. It's the people around you. Every single believer in Christ is a spiritual stone being built into a temple of God's. And that's why we don't have loads of ornate pictures around this room. As beautiful as it is when you walk into a cathedral and you see all of the spectacular things, we don't devote loads and loads of money to decorating a building. Why is that? Well, because the building is not that important in God's plan. Far more important are the people. And so if we're going to spend money, we're not going to spend it on decorating a room. We're going to spend it on taking the gospel to people. Similarly, we don't have sacrifices anymore. We don't stand at the front and sacrifice a bull, as you probably noticed. Nor do we, as some people do, claim that the Lord's Supper is kind of like a sacrifice of Jesus all over again. That again is drifting back to the Old Testament. No, our sacrifices, first of all, we trust in the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But then the things that we do, the actions we do, are sacrifices of the Spirit. Or as it's described in Romans 12, we become living sacrifices in the way that we live our lives. We glorify God by living for him day after day. And then finally, we don't have a priest. When I started this service, I did not introduce myself as the priest of this congregation, nor will I ever do so. Because we don't have a priest, a mediator between God and man, on this earth. That priest is the Lord Jesus. But there is a sense in which we're all priests. We all serve our God. And we are able to have access to God in the way that the priests of the Old Testament did. You see, in those older societies, both the Romans and the Jews, not just anybody could speak to God. If you wanted to speak to God, you had to find a priest. The priest told you the way to meet with God. But now, through the Lord Jesus, we are all priests with access whenever we want. Now, there are many more traditional denominations, the Catholics, the Orthodox believers in the East, many Anglicans are like this, although not all, that the way that they go about worship is based much more on the Old Testament. Beautiful houses of God, priests claiming to offer sacrifices in the Lord's Supper. But all of this only serves to undermine Jesus' centrality. The church in the Bible does not refer to a building or an institution or a denomination. The church is the people of God as living stones being built into a temple. As beautiful as a cathedral is, in God's eyes, those people in front of me are far more beautiful and far more honoring to him. Verse 9 picks up this language again. But interestingly, all of this language originally in the Old Testament described Israel. Now, you've got to remember how controversial it was that the Christians had come out of the Jewish people and they'd welcomed in Gentiles and they were rejecting the temple. But here in verse 9, we see Peter saying, the new Israel is you. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful lights. Now, you might not recognize the allusions, but let me share some of them with you. You are a chosen people. Here's what God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. They were a chosen people. The Israelites saw themselves as special. But Peter is saying, as an Israelite who often thought of himself as being more special than the Gentiles, no, you Gentiles and Jews, you are all God's chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. All of those come up in Exodus 19, verse 6. Although the whole earth is mine, God says, his possession, you will be for me, a possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God is saying that they will be a royal priesthood. Israel were a priesthood in the sense that amongst all the nations, they were the one nation that knew God. They were the mediators of God to the nations. But God's now saying that's the case for the church. You are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a separate nation, a distinct nation. Israel was unlike all the other nations around them. And so we are to be as well, distinct and different. God's special possession, although all the earth is mine, he said to Israel, you are particularly mine. And that's the case for the church as well. Every human soul belongs to God's. But those who are his lost sheep gathered into the church, they are his special people, his special treasured possession. He called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then verse 10 echoes Hosea as well. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Hosea had to call one of his children not a people so that God could give the prophecy to Israel that they were rejected, but now accepted. And that's true of us as well. Each of us were not part of the people of God, but now we are. Once we did not receive mercy, Hosea was told to call one of his kids that him who has no mercy. But now we've received mercy. We've been welcomed in. All of those promises to Israel that we read at the start in Psalm 106, they now apply to us. And that means that the church is both special and not special. Let me say the reason we're not special. We're not special because we're better than anyone else. That was always the case with Israel. They were chosen not because they were the biggest or the best or the most holy, as we saw in that psalm we read at the start. They were chosen because of God's grace. And it's the same with us. We're chosen because of mercy. We weren't the people of God, but now we are. We're rescued by God. So we're not special in the sense that there's nothing in us that made us chosen. But in another sense, we are special. Because God has chosen us to be amongst all the people of the earth, the priests of his glory, the ones who are able to enter into the presence of God. And that means we have an incredible status and importance. And that's why the church is always to be at the center of God's plan for reaching the world. Jesus must be number one, but the church goes with it as well. Not the church as an institution, but the church is the people of God. I've sometimes heard it said that people, when they're preaching the gospel, they say, I want to introduce you to the Lord Jesus, not to join a church. Now, I understand the reason for saying something like that, but actually the church is a vital part of God's message to the world. So often when people become Christians, they first experience the love that is amongst us. They see something different. Like someone walking into a temple and saying, this God must be great. People are to look at us and our lives and say the same. And then once someone is saved, they're not to lie as a brick on their own, separated from the people of God. But they're to be brought in and placed into the temple to God's praise, which is the local church. And so it is vital that we cling to Jesus, but it's also vital that we be part of a church. That is what a Christian is. It may look different from the Romans. It may look different from the Jews. It may look different from all the things in our society as well. But that's what we're called to be. So what does this mean for us? Well, if at the center of what it means to be a Christian isn't Jesus or being part of God's people in a church, we've got something wrong. Now, if you're here and you're looking into Christianity, you want to see what it is to believe. This passage tells you two places to go. When I was a primary school teacher and we were introducing Christianity, we were often encouraged to take them down to the local Anglican church and show them around the building and point them to all the beautiful pictures, as if the building would suggest who God was. But that's not the case. Now, if you want to find out who God is, there's two places to look. First, look at the Lord Jesus. That's why when we do our evangelistic courses, our Christianity Explored, we just look through Jesus' life and we say, this is who he is. That will cause some people to stumble. But for those who believe, Jesus will never let them down. The other thing is to see the church. Like we walked around that building with the children to try and show what Christianity was, you're to walk around the people of God and see, this is the kind of thing God does. This is the transformation he makes. They're flawed people, but he's building them into something beautiful. So look at Jesus, get to know his people in the church, and through that, God will draw you to himself and show you the amazing thing he's building so that you can be one of those living stones as well. And as Christians, those basics of our faith are things we must never drift away from. Number one, we must recognize that Jesus is the cornerstone. Whenever you take that cornerstone out, it's like a Jenga tower that collapses to the floor. Jesus is the foundation of everything we do. He's not just the start of the journey or the end of the journey. He's everything. And so we must keep coming back to him time and time again as individuals, as a church. If you're thinking about your youth group and your ministries, keep coming back to Jesus because he is the center of what we do. But also, God calls us to be together as a priesthood. And so the church is vital. It's vital to be with God's people as much as humanly possible. It's vital to be worshiping together. Because together, more than separate, we can demonstrate to the world what God is like. Let me read verse 9 again. This is a description of our church, believe it or not. You, Wheelock Heath Baptist Church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.